Acts 19. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to give you one right now. All righty. Well, if you look up here at the map, we're going to bring that up. The Apostle Paul, we've been studying his life. The Apostle Paul left his home church of Antioch here in Syria, and he traveled 1,000 miles over here to Ephesus in Asia, and he ended up in this city of Ephesus. And you know, I'm thinking 1,000 miles. Wow, they didn't have planes, and you know, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, any of those modern day modes of transportation. 1,000 miles, that's a long ways. I mean, that's, I know about 1,000 miles because that's how far it is for me to get to my family in Missouri. So you think, man, Missouri, and he went all the way to Ephesus, and he travels and he gets there, and it's a city of 200,000-300,000 people. It's a metropolitan area. And when he gets there, you can't help but notice this city is just given over to idolatry. I mean, they've got this magnificent temple of Diana, and they worship this goddess Diana, and all kinds of pollution and filth and just wickedness was tied in with their idolatrous practices. And really, when you just boil it all down, the city of Ephesus was a city that was in complete bondage to the devil. I mean, Satan had his grips on this city and on these people, and they were really in bondage to the devil. And Paul gets there and he starts preaching the gospel. He starts teaching the Bible, and he starts preaching the gospel of Christ and proclaiming Christ as the answer to the bondage. And God started doing a mighty work in this city. In verse 20, if you look at it with me, Acts 19:20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." That word prevail means to exercise force. So the power of the gospel begins, and we just sung, you know, "Mighty is the power of the cross." Literally, the cross, the message of the cross begins to go out, and it is mighty. Because it begins to forcefully break down the strongholds of Satan in this city. Look at verse 18. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." People began to find freedom from idolatry, freedom from this temple of Diana, freedom from the wickedness and the filth that went along with their idolatry. They began to be set free from all the different ways that Satan had people in bondage. And the strongholds of Satan are beginning to forcefully be brought down. And I'm just really glad to be able to tell you that here we are 2,000 years later and Christ can still break the strongholds of Satan. Amen, church? I don't know what you're struggling with and what you're battling with, but I do know that Christ has the power to break the strongholds in your life. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's some form of materialism. You know, maybe you're struggling with depression. Maybe you're struggling with inner anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe a past event haunts you. Maybe it's some type of an addictive habit. Maybe it's a temper that you just can't seem to get over and it blows. You know, I don't know what it is that you're struggling with, but we all have struggles. Let's just face it. We all have them. And Satan can take us and kind of get us, you know, around the throat, so to speak, and we feel like we're in bondage. We can't get loose. We can't get set free. Christ can set you free. And I want you to know that Christ can break the strongholds of Satan in your life. Now, last week we began to look at this in the text. And we saw in verses 1 through 7, the first principle, though, is that you have to have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. When the Holy Spirit of God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead comes to live inside of you, He gives you the power to overcome destructive habits, destructive addictions, thought patterns, attitudes that threaten to destroy your life and your marriage and your home and all everything good in your life. Those things that threaten us. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, He can give you that victory. But there's a second principle I want you to see this morning in your handout, and that's this. It's right from our text here. And that's that you must know the Son of God personally. You must know the Son of God personally. Not only do you have to have the Spirit of God internally, you got to know the Son of God personally. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in the city of Ephesus. 2 years, 2 years he is there teaching the Bible, revealing Jesus Christ to people through the written Word of God. Would you look with me at verse 10, Acts 19:10? It says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, Paul is proclaiming the Word of God for 2 years here. Now, he had tried to do this in the Jewish synagogue. Remember, Paul was a Jew. Paul had been a Pharisee. He was way up in the Jews' religion before he got saved. So Paul could use those credentials and kind of get an open door, you know, into the local Jewish synagogue or temple. And so he did that. If you look back at verse 8, I want you to see what happened. Look back at verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples," the folks that had gotten saved, "disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus." So look up here. Here's what happens. Paul goes into Ephesus. He encounters the 12 men that we talked about last week that didn't have the Holy Spirit. They get the Holy Spirit. I think he probably takes those 12 guys as Exhibit A. He goes into the synagogue. He uses his credentials to be able to speak there for 3 months. After 3 months, they had heard enough. The Jews did not want to hear any more about Jesus Christ. They would not believe on him. They would not trust in Christ. So Paul leaves the synagogue and he goes and he sets up shop in a place called the School of Tyrannus. Now, who is this guy? Well, we really don't know much about him. He possibly was a convert of Paul. Paul led this guy to Christ. And then this guy has a lecture hall or a school building there in Ephesus. And he allows the Apostle Paul to use this as a headquarters to teach the Bible. So now Paul's got a meeting place, which is huge. And when you go into a city and you're trying to start a church or do a work for God, to have a meeting place is huge. So now Paul's got a meeting place. He's meeting in this place called the School of Tyrannus. Not only this, but God granted Paul miraculous signs and miraculous wonders to be done by his hand as a sign to Israel. I want you to look with me at verse number 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Look at verse 12. There's an example. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs," or aprons, and the apron, maybe that was like what he used. Remember, he was a tent maker. And so he's got these aprons, you know, and he's got these handkerchiefs from his pocket. They would take them, and notice it says in verse 12, "The diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits," people who were in bondage to demonic spirits, "the evil spirits went out of them." Now, look up here and remember that the book of Acts is a bridge. Remember that? It's a bridge that takes you from God's program for Israel over here to God's program for us, the church, the body of Christ. During this bridge time period, these signs and wonders were done to call Israel to repentance, to give them every chance to repent of crucifying Christ and to accept him as their Messiah. So God gave the apostles these abilities to do signs because the Jews require a sign. Now there would come a point when the bridge period would be over and those signs would no longer be necessary because everyone would be basically as a Gentile. They would be cut off and they would have to accept Jesus Christ by faith and what he did on the cross, and there would no longer be those signs and wonders that were there for the nation of Israel. But right now we're in that time period where they were operative. And so literally, there's handkerchiefs being taken off of Paul's body and being taken to people, and they're being healed, or the evil spirits are going out of them. Now, Folks, that's pretty amazing. And I got to tell you right now, don't ever try that with me, all right? Because if you take one of my handkerchiefs, you may be in for a surprise and it won't be a healing, amen? So I wouldn't recommend taking a handkerchief or an old shirt from me, all right? Because that isn't going to work today and it isn't working anywhere, all right? So anyone who says that it is, it's not. So we're not in that bridge time period. But my point is this. Is that Paul's got a real fruitful ministry going on here. He's got a place to meet. He's got these signs of an apostle that he's doing. People are being set free. People are being loosed from the bondage of Satan. It says the evil spirits were going out of them. So people that were in bondage to Satan are being set free. So Paul's enjoying this fruitful ministry. And guess what? A problem arose. Now, does it surprise you that when God's doing a work, that a problem would arise? Whenever God's doing something, there's always going to be problems. Can I get an amen to that, huh? Yeah, Satan's going to fight. There's always going to be problems. And it's no different then, it's no different now. Whenever God's doing a work, there's always going to be problems. Well, a problem arose. And you say, well, Pastor Dan, what was the problem? There were seven brothers that decided, hey, you know what? I think we'll capitalize on this power of Jesus that Paul's proclaiming. And they're thinking, man, we've got to get in on this thing. And dollar signs are going in their eyes. And the Bible describes these guys as vagabond Jews. Exorcist. Look at verse number 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that they were kind of like a traveling magician show. It would be equivalent to like gypsy fortune tellers. These guys were exorcists, vagabond Jews. They would quote, tell people's fortunes. They would cure diseases by charms. They would claim to have the power to conjure up the spirits of ancestors and dead people. They claim to have this. Now, they see the mighty power of Jesus working through Paul. And man, their eyebrows raised up. And they're thinking, man, we could use this in our line of work. And so they want to use the name of Jesus for their own self-interest to make money. You see, these guys, these seven brothers, they knew all about Jesus from listening to Paul. So now they say, we're going to use Jesus' name as some kind of a charm. And we're going to go and we're going to call his name over people that are plagued by evil spirits. And we're going to heal them. Look at verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. We command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one, and it's pronounced Siva. C is silent. Siva. There are seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. So these guys, they want to make a financial profit off of the name of Jesus. Do you think that still happens today? Just turn on the TV. Do a little channel surfing on the religious networks. And you know what you're going to see? The name of Jesus, and I'm not saying they're all bad, but the name of Jesus to many people today is simply a money maker. It's a way to sell their latest book. It's a way to sell their latest DVD. It's a way to sell their television program or whatever it is they're peddling. They're just like the sons of Siva. Jesus is a money maker. It's a way to extort money from unsuspecting people and pad their pocketbook. 2 Peter 2:3 talks about false teachers who through covetousness, listen now, you need to hear this is so prevalent today. False teachers who through covetousness with feigned words, hypocritical words, make merchandise of you, Peter said. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you. These guys decide they're going to try to make merchandise of the name of Jesus. They're going to try to market this thing that Paul's got going on. Isn't it interesting that Paul never tried to market it, but other people did? Boy, now that's interesting, isn't it? That's something that's always kind of fascinated me a little bit, is the way in 20 and 21st century America, we've become experts at marketing Jesus and marketing spiritual truth and marketing things, you know, that people want to sell. That's why, you know, and I just want to throw this out and I want to explain to you. Our website that we have, crbible.com, is probably one of the most extensive archives online as far as sermon archives. We've got incredible amounts of material there. And I am so glad to be able to tell you we don't charge for one penny of that. There is nothing that you're going to go on our website and it's going to charge you for this. It's going to charge you to download a sermon, charge you for a video, charge you for the notes, charge you for this, or charge you for that. Folks, let me tell you something. You know what? If somebody wants to give to a ministry, that's great. But you know what? I don't believe we ought to make merchandise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't charge for Walk Through Bethlehem. That's why we don't charge for ministries. Because we don't want to take Jesus and make merchandise of Him. Well, these guys that decide they're going to make merchandise of Him, they received quite a surprise. These seven brothers learned that the powers of Satan are indeed real. And when they attempted to use Jesus' name and associate themselves with Jesus Christ, the demonic spirit that they were trying to cast out knew that they were a bunch of fakes. Look at verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, it's amazing. Again, we're in the bridge time period. Don't look for this to happen today, all right? We're in that Acts time period when this kind of stuff's happening. The demonic spirit said to them, these seven brothers, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You say you're with Jesus. The entire plan backfired on these seven brothers. And the man who was possessed with the devil, he ends up attacking these guys. He ends up wounding them. And these spiritual phonies end up running like a scalded dog with their tail between their legs. Look at verse 16. And you tell me if the Bible isn't humorous. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Woo! Wow! Mercy! They thought they was going to put on a religious show, and they sure did, didn't they? They end up running like a scalded dog. They got nothing but their birthday suits on, heading out the door. And you know what? My mind just kind of goes this way. I apologize. But I'm thinking, you know what? If that kind of stuff was on Religious Network, I'd tune in more often, wouldn't you? Can you imagine watching a religious channel and every time a charlatan tries to use the name of Jesus for covetous means, they get chased off the TV screen by some big brute, you know, and he knows they're a fake and they go running off the TV screen. Ah, you know. Man, I tell you, I'd tune in a little more, wouldn't you? Word traveled fast about this particular incident, as you figure it would. And God used this satanic attack for good. Look at verse 17. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what, church? Magnified. It had a sobering effect on people. Many turned to Christ in true repentance and true faith. many were truly set free from Satan's bondage. Hey, don't you love how God can take bad things and turn them around for good? And here's the point I really want to make this morning. It's in your handout. I want you to get this statement. These seven Jewish men knew about Jesus Christ, but they did not know Him personally like Paul did. Even the evil spirit knew that. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know, I thought, how much more does God know the hearts of men and women? Did you know that salvation from our sins is a heart issue? It's a heart issue. In your handout, I want you to look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 after you write that in your handout. Salvation is a heart issue. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine what? Heart. Heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you'll turn your handout over, I want to give you another statement. It says in your handout, you can know all about Jesus Christ in your mind and yet still not know Christ in your heart and be saved from your sin. These seven brothers, obviously, they knew all about Jesus. They'd heard Paul. They heard Paul preach. They heard Paul teach. They knew about Jesus Christ. They knew He had power. They believed He had power, obviously, or they wouldn't have tried what they tried. So they believed in Jesus. They knew about Him in their mind. They believed that He had power. But that did not save them, and that did not free them from Satan's bondage. The only possible way to get out of Satan's family and into God's family is you have to place your complete faith and trust in Christ to save you from your sin. It is a heart issue. When we talk about the heart, you know what that means, right? We know what that means. It means your total inner being. It means who you really are. You know, you're not faking. You can fake your mouth. You know, you can say things you don't mean. The heart, it means it comes from deep down inside of you. It's something sincere from inside. If you say, if I say, honey, I love you with all my heart. We know what that means. It means I love you truly from my inner being. Salvation's a heart issue. It's got to come from within. If a person gets down on their knees and they say, Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe that you died and rose again. And I want you to know, Jesus, that I believe you're the only Savior and you're the only way to heaven. But if they, deep down in their heart, and only God can see that, but if they in their heart do not believe what they're saying, are they saved? The words will not save you. It's got to come from your heart. It's a heart issue. You know, I've heard it said that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. So what do you mean? The difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. In your handout it says, to know about Jesus simply is not enough. To know about Him is not enough. You must place your faith and trust in Him and the payment that He made for your sin. I want you to look in your handout, and I want you to have your pen ready, and I want you to underline or circle a word here. All right, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, that means to be made right with God. How am I justified? I'm justified by what? Faith. Circle that. Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith is resting in a person. Our faith is resting not in religion. Your faith is not resting in your church attendance. Your faith is not resting in your good works. Your faith is not resting in your baptism. I hear that all the time. You know, people say, yeah, I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I was baptized when I was 5. Well, I was baptized when I was 10. Well, I was baptized when I was, well, what does that have to do with it? Your faith's in water? No. You see, your faith has to be in a person. It's got to be in Jesus. Can you not be baptized and go to heaven? Yeah. Because it's all about what you've done with Jesus Christ in your heart. It's not about an outward act. Can you be baptized and not go to heaven? Yes. Because you can be trusting in that work instead of your heart trusting in Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. That it says we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about what you in your heart have done with Jesus. It's what it's all about. There's another verse there I love. Galatians 3, 22 and 26 in your handout. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded how many under sin? How many of us have disobeyed God? How many of us have sinned? All of us. We've all sinned. We all deserve punishment for our sin. But it says that the promise by faith, underline that word or circle it, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. Circle that. Circle that word believe. For ye are all the children of God by, circle that word, faith in Christ Jesus. How do I become a child of God according to the Bible? What did you just read? Look at it again. How do I become a child of God according to the Bible? Faith in Jesus. Does that mean a head knowledge? No. That means with my heart, completely trusting and putting my faith in Him. These seven men, the sons of Sceva, they learned all about Jesus through Paul's teachings, through Paul's testimony. Oh, they learned about Him up here. They left Ephesus still in bondage to Satan. Why? Because they never trusted Christ. They never knew Christ personally. I don't want you to leave Crossroads today and still be in bondage. My desire is that you would know Jesus personally. Sometimes we ask this question, and you'll hear this often in Bible teaching churches. You'll hear them ask this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And we'll ask that question. Do you know Jesus? I didn't say, do you know about Him? I said, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It isn't simply a question of whether or not you know He lived, whether or not you know He died on a cross, whether or not you know that He rose from the dead. That's great if you know that. That's wonderful. That's important. You got to know that before you can trust Him. But that's not the key question. The question is, have you trusted Him personally to save you from your sin? You know, it could be today that you're struggling with a particular sin or a particular addictive habit or an issue that's just kind of got you in bondage. We, as I said last week, you know, we're all under sin. None of us are perfect. We've all got struggles. We all sometimes not even, it's not even necessarily something that we've done. Maybe it was something that was done to us. But yet Satan uses it to put us in bondage. You know, maybe it's depression. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a heart of bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe it's a prideful spirit. Maybe it's a past event that plagues you mentally and emotionally. It just plagues you. Satan loves to play on all that stuff and keep you under thumb and keep you in bondage to himself. The blessing, though, is this today. Here's the blessing. In your handout, it says, you can be set free. But only Jesus can set you free. It says in John 8:36, look at it with me. Let's all say it together, John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hey, look up here. Today, I am not pushing religion down your throat. Not interested. I am not pushing Crossroads down your throat. You can never, ever step foot in this church again. And that has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven and whether or not you're right with God. I'm not pushing you to go through a religious ritual. I'm not pushing you to go through some type of a religious class. I'm not pushing you that way at all. I just simply want you to know Jesus. I know how He's changed my life. Am I perfect? No. But I tell you what, I got a power living inside of me now to help me like I never had before. And I just want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him personally. Have you ever, can you remember a day and a time? I didn't ask, were you baptized? I didn't ask, did you go through classes? I didn't ask, did you join a church? I said, have you ever, has there ever been a time in your life when you just completely trusted Christ to save you from your sin? Do you understand today that you, when you die and you take your last breath, you either die in your sins, which results in eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. I didn't call it that. God did. Jesus did. You either die in your sins, separated from God because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. Or when you take your last breath, you die in Christ. And if you die in Jesus Christ, you are absent from this body, and your inner man, your soul and spirit, is present with the Lord. You die one of two ways. You say, well, I got time to settle all that later. Do you know you have that time? Do you know you got tomorrow? Do you know you got next Sunday? Do you know that? No, you don't know that. You don't know that. Yesterday, Denise and I were outside, and Denise, there were sirens in the background, bunches of sirens going off. And Denise said, I hate to hear sirens. Usually means tragedy. And usually sirens mean that it was a tragedy that wasn't expected. That's usually what it means. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever believed on Him? Have you ever turned to Christ in faith to save you from your sins? Have you ever just said, Jesus, what You did is enough. You died on the cross. You rose from the dead. I'm trusting You, Jesus, and You alone to save me. Nothing else, nobody else. I'm trusting You and You alone. Do you want that personal relationship with Christ? These seven sons of Sceva, they knew about Him, but they didn't know Him here. Do you know Him here? He wants to have that relationship with you today. And in your handout at the bottom, I want to show you a great verse. They said, this is Paul speaking, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on. You ought to circle that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Have you ever trusted Christ? Next week, I'll give you part 3 of this message on breaking free from Satan's bondage. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?